How many of you need the favor of God in your life? That is everyone in here. If you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to quickly review, then we're going to go into part two tonight of the favor of God. Favor. The word favor is a word that we often use as a word grace. Unmerited favor is the standard definition in the evangelical community of Christendom. We don't use words like unmerited favor. Unmerited means undeserved. But favor means, in the Webster's Dictionary, approval, support, preference, kindness, a kind act, an approving attitude, preference, loyalty, to distinguish somebody by giving them something valuable. Favor. The word charis means to benefit, to bring forth. And our definition of favor, or actually grace, here at The Rock is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. Pastor Jim Cobray. A beautiful definition of grace. I added to that definition several years ago. And my definition was God's grace is God's power in me to do what His truth demands of me. He empowers me to live according to His purposes and His ways, and He gives me His divine grace and power and ability to do what I could never do. But let me give you just another definition, because this massive topic has many facets like a diamond that has many cuts, and as the light shines on it, you see it in different aspects of its beauty and its glory. Let me give you yet another definition, and this is the definition that I gave you last week on the favor of God. It is God's supernatural influence on us and through us to bring His benefit and blessing. It is God's supernatural influence on us and through us to bring His benefit and His blessing. Favor will take you further, faster. It will take you where you could never go on your own. It will open doors that no man can open for you, that God opens doors of favor for you, and it will close doors that need to be closed in your life so God can route you and take you in the direction that He needs you to go. Let me just do a little bit of review from last week. What does favor do? Favor is necessary for uncommon success. If you want to have an uncommon success in your life, and the word blessing in the Bible means the power to succeed. So if you want to be blessed by God, if you need the favor of God, the power to succeed, an uncommon power to succeed in your own life, then you and I are going to need the favor of God. We cannot work hard enough, we cannot work long enough, and we cannot work smart enough to fulfill our God-given destiny. It's going to take the favor of God. It's going to take the purposes of God, the plans of God, the direction of God. It's going to take the ability of God on us and through us, His influence, to get this job done on each one of our lives. And God has ordained every one of us to walk in the good works that He has already chosen for our lives. I have a path that God has already laid the way for me to walk in. Jim's got a path. You have a path. Our paths may be different, but they are all ordained of God with God's plans and God's purposes, and we will not accomplish them without His divine favor. Favor will cause us to do what we could never do. Favor will give our prayers answers. Favor will surround us with His protection. And favor will give us His blessing, His life, and His joy. Now, the definition of happiness is a delight over outward circumstances. The definition of joy is an inward delight regardless of outward circumstances. Happiness, an outward delight because of circumstances. Joy, an inward delight, a heart delight, regardless of what is happening in your outward condition. There is joy, there is life, there is hope, there is faith working on the inside of you, keeping you going in those difficult times. Who has God's favor? We do, the children of God. We looked at Colossians chapter 1:21. And it says that we who were dead in our trespasses and our sins, He has cleansed us, He has made us alive. I'm just going to read it to you. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. He's taken you to the Father, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If you don't know you're favored, if you don't know you're special, if you don't know you're privileged, then there is something wrong with you. Because the devil is lying and you're believing the lies of the enemy. You used to be an enemy of God. You used to mess up in your mind. You used to want to do those things that were opposed to the ways of God. But you were born of the Spirit of God. You got a brand new spirit. You got reconnected to the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living God indwells us now. And he is changing us from the inside out, taking us from glory to glory. He didn't say we were going to be perfect, but he was saying we are being changed from glory to glory. And what I was last year is not what I am today, and what I am today is not going to be what I'm supposed to be next year if I am following in the footsteps of the favor of God. Because before the Lord, I am holy, I am blameless, I'm above reproach. No one can bring a charge according to this to the throne of God against me, and it'll stand. No one can. Because why? I'm washed in the blood. I'm a citizen of heaven, and I'm a daughter, a privileged daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you are a woman, you are a daughter. If you're a son, you're a son. Women, we have the same privileges as the sons in our inheritance, but we are citizens of heaven. And I really don't believe the body of Christ really gets the kingdom of God. I think we live in the old world nature. We live in a world that is filled with stress, with unbelief, with fear, with trouble. And we look at those things, and we look at those, and we order our lives and our emotions by what we are seeing and hearing and feeling and tasting and touching, instead of living by faith in what God has spoken over us and what we can and should have as his children. And in this generation, there's going to be a great need for us to quickly grow up. There is going to be a need for Christians to no longer be ashamed or to be embarrassed, for us to be politically correct, because we will never be politically correct in this nation as believers, because our citizenship is of heaven. When they are redefining marriage, when they are redefining the social structure, when they are redefining finances and redefining what is right and what is wrong, you and I must be defined by one thing and one thing only. It is the living, breathing Word of God. It is what God says. There is nothing else, and I must order my life by that, and that is going to take courage, and it's going to take maturity to stand up and not be ashamed and not be afraid and not be intimidated by the forces of intellect in this nation and intimidation in this nation to shut you up. We need the favor of God as his people. Favor comes from God, but it flows through man. God uses man to bring us what we need. I'll show you that in a minute. Favor is not an accident. God bestows his favor on his obedient children. Favor is not a gift that I can earn, a wage to be earned. It is a gift that I receive, and I can position myself for favor. And we're going to look at that tonight. Now, the two things tonight I want to discuss with you about the favor of God according to the Word of God are, number one, I can grow in God's favor. I can grow up in it. I can mature in it. I can begin to position myself and access myself to have the favor of God working in my life. Now, the scripture for that would be 1 Samuel in the Old Testament and Luke 2 in the New Testament. 1 Samuel 2:26, speaking of the prophet and the last judge of Israel, Samuel, it says, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with Lord and men." We see in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He grew up as a child. He increased in wisdom, natural wisdom. He increased in spiritual wisdom. He increased in size and stature and in favor with God and men. You and I can begin to increase and grow in the favor of God, just like our bodies are programmed to increase and grow and become mature as adults. How do I grow in God's favor? I want to give you three things tonight about positioning myself and growing in the favor of God. And we're going to look at three different people in the Word of God so we can get examples on this. Samuel grew in the favor of God. Jesus grew in the favor of God and men. I need to grow. In my age, I'm a senior now, 62, going to be 63 this year. I need the favor of God to do what I'm supposed to do for the rest of my life so that I end my life in success and honor and not in defeat and despair. No matter what age you are, whether you are young or you are old, we need to understand how we can grow in this favor. Number one, if I'm going to grow in the favor of God, I'm going to have to diligently seek God's will. Proverbs 11:27 says, "He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil." Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." Now, I said in this point on the how-tos, because I'm a how-to person, I hear what you're saying, but how do I put this to work in my life? If I'm going to position myself, it's not a wage to be earned, it's a gift to be received. If I'm going to position myself for the favor of God and be in the right place at the right time and have the Lord bless me, then I'm going to have to diligently seek God's will. And this proverb says, "He who earnestly seeks good will find favor." Now, I wanted to say that because Jesus defined good in Matthew chapter 18. When one of the Jewish men asked him, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." Good is a God word. The goodness of God is the standard that God has set in the universe. He is a God of benefit. He is a God of blessing. He's a God of goodness. Everything he does brings benefit and blessing. Everything God does. So if he is good and he alone is good, then in my logic, I decided that if God is good and there is none good but God, then God's goodness must be God's will, God's way. If I'm going to live in the goodness of God and if I'm going to seek the goodness of God, then I'm going to have to seek God's will and do things God's way. There were people in the Bible that did God's will, but they did it in their own way and they failed, like Cain. God's will was for Cain to bring an offering. He brought the wrong offering the wrong way and he failed. He did what God said, but not the way God said to do it. There are ways that God said to do things. There are reasons. He made us. He's the creator. He's God. There is no other God but God. When God says it, that is how it is. And how he tells us to do it is how he wants it done. And when I seek God's will, God's way, I now position myself and I begin to enter into the favor of God. Now, I want to use an example of this as Esther. Esther was a woman who was taken out of her home. She was taken to a foreign land. King Artaxerxes was the king. He lost his wife. He divorced his wife because she made him mad. So his elder said, "Let's have a beauty contest. Let's bring you a new wife." And so they took the prettiest girls in the realm that he was ruling in, and they brought them to the palace. Now, Esther was one of those girls that was taken, and she was being raised by her uncle Mordecai, her cousin Mordecai. And Esther, I'm sure, didn't want to leave her people. I'm sure Esther didn't want to go to the palace. I'm sure Esther didn't want to be cloistered for a year having treatments of oil and myrrh and scents and perfumes so she could spend one night with a king who was crazy. One look from him and you could be dead. Now, these girls took a whole year to get ready for one night. They were virgins and they had one night with this king. And if the king remembered them and if he liked them, then he would call them back into his bedroom. Or they would spend the rest of their days separated in the harem, period. And these girls were allowed to bring something from the palace, gold, jewelry, clothes, whatever they wanted, they were given the royal treasure and the royal realm, and they could bring it with them to spend one night with that king. And whatever they brought in, they took with them to the harem. Now remember, they lived a life of loneliness, and they lived a life of celibacy if the king did not call their name again. Now, I probably, if I was Esther, wouldn't want to be there. That wouldn't be my divine design for my life. I wouldn't want to be married to a king that could have my life at a whim. That there was no security whether I would ever have children or not. And I was in competition with thousands of other beautiful girls who were all tens. Can somebody go there with me? This is not a good scenario. This is not what I think Esther would have wanted for her life, but she was there. And the favor of God comes in terrible times and in dark places. When you don't want to be where you are and you don't want to do what you have to do, there's the favor of God and the plan of God on your life for bigger purposes. It's His divine influence on me and through me for His benefit and His blessing and His plan. He has a bigger plan than we do. So here's Esther. And she only wanted to please the king. When it was her time to go before the king, she could have brought gold and jewels and gowns. She could have done anything she wanted to enhance her beauty. But this is what she did. Esther chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Now when that turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her." Verse 17, "And the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head, and he made her queen instead of Vashti." Now she could have used all the props of the human flesh. She could have done everything else those other girls did to bring attention to herself and to give her wealth in the harem, because whatever they brought in, they got to take out. Are you hearing me? That means jewels. That means gold. That means all the wealth of the palace was at their beck and call, and if they could wear it, they could go in with it. She chose not to do anything but what the eunuch told her to bring, and she brought in just a scarf. She brought in nothing that would enhance her own beauty. She brought in nothing that would make her wealthy. She simply followed the plan and the purpose, and she trusted God, and the favor of God came on her. So when you and I just seek the will of God, when everybody else is getting rich by cheating on their taxes, when everybody else is under the table, when everybody else is doing something off somewhere else, and God didn't say to do it that way, and we don't do it that way, and we do what God says, it doesn't enhance us. It doesn't make us look better. It doesn't make us wealthier. It doesn't give us any kind of an edge on anybody else. It actually diminishes us. But when we do it God's will, God's way, the favor of God now begins to come on our lives. We position ourselves for the favor from God. Diligently seek God's will, goodness. 2, bind mercy and truth to my heart. If I want to position myself for the favor of God, what does that mean? Bind mercy and truth to my heart. Well, let's look at this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. It says, "Let not mercy," that word is hasad in the Hebrew. It means loving kindness, mercy. It's not the mercy that we think of in the New Testament. It's the loving kindness of God. It's the unfailing love of God, hasad. Bind the unfailing love of God, the mercy of God, and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And so find favor. See, favor is found. It's not earned. It's found. It's a gift to be received. We can grow in this. Bind mercy and truth around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Now, I've got a necklace on. This is bound around my neck. Wherever I go, this necklace goes. It travels with me. It's been on me all day long, and it has been on my body, and I have seen it and touched it all day long. It's around my neck. I have bound it. It's become one with me. I'm wearing mercy. I'm wearing loving kindness. I'm wearing truth. I'm wearing it like a garment. I'm wearing it like something that goes with me wherever I go. I don't forget it. I don't leave it at home. I don't leave it in the car. I don't leave it at church. I put it on and I wear it all day long. I wear the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God. When God brings somebody into my path that I need to forgive, the loving kindness of God begins to work in me and I begin to do what he asked me to do. And I find the favor of God as I begin to do the will of God. Binding the truth around my heart. What does that mean? It means God's word is my dictionary. It is my encyclopedia. It is my textbook. It is my standby, my maker. It does everything I need it to do. It is my teacher. It is my schoolmaster. It actually just completely surrounds me as I write it on my heart. And when I want to forget what it says because it's engraved on the stones of my heart, I can't. And I will be convicted if I do something different. The word is important to me. It rules me. I am a word-ruled woman. I am not a society-ruled woman. I am not an educatedly ruled woman. Just the way I'm talking, you can tell that. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer according to human standards. But I don't give a flip about human standards. I care what God says. There is fact and there is truth. The fact is this natural world, but the truth is what God says about the facts of the natural world. There was a woman, her name was Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She lived in a world that was cursed to the 10th generation, according to Israel. She was not even allowed to go into any kind of tabernacle or sanctuary, if she was ever to go to Israel. She lived in a cursed generation and a cursed people. Wrong tribe, wrong time, God cursed her people. She was married to a man who died. And this man's mother was Naomi. Naomi, and the book of Ruth is about this, she lost her husband. She lost both her sons. She had two daughter-in-laws. She said, go back to your parents. There's nothing here I can help you with. Just go home. And Orpah went home, but Ruth said, no, I'm not leaving you. I am not going to leave your side. I'm going to stay with you. Now, I'm talking about binding mercy and truth. I'm talking about favor. Orpah, you don't ever hear about again. She went into the annals of history, and you do not hear about her in the Word of God. Ruth is in the genealogies of Jesus. So something happened, and the favor of God came on her life because she bound mercy and truth in her life and on her heart, and she bound it around her neck. Now, Ruth says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, entreat me not to leave you. Ruth 1, verse 16. Ruth said to Naomi when she's begging her to leave, she says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. The Lord do so unto me if this is not true. And she already believed in the God of Jehovah. She already believed in Israel's God. She had already left her foreign gods and she left everything to follow a broken woman back to Bethlehem where she was going to be cursed. But she would not let Naomi go alone. You see, she had bound mercy on her heart. Loving, loyal kindness. She went with Naomi, regardless of what it was going to cost her. No future, no husband, no nothing. She said, I don't care. I'm going with you. I'm serving you, and I'm serving your God. I'm talking about positioning yourself for favor. The story goes on in the book of Ruth, and Naomi and her are starving, so there's a welfare system called gleaning. It's where you go into the fields after they have harvested the fields, and whatever has been dropped, they were not allowed to pick up, and you were allowed to pick them up as poor people. It was a welfare system. So Ruth says, at least I'm going to glean. We're starving. I can go to the field, and I can glean. It says that she happened in the field of Boaz, and there she began to just just take up the gleaning and just take up the little pieces, you know. Here's a little bit of here. Here's a little bit of barley here. Here's a little bit of barley here. And she worked all day. You see, she was working on the leftovers. But God did not call us to live on leftovers. God has not called you to live poor. He has not called you to live on leftovers. He has not called you to live like you are a second-class citizen. But he is testing us. And he's seeing where the word of God is on our hearts. Whether there's mercy and loyal, loving kindness in us. You see, it's a test of character. And whether or not the word is going to be etched on our hearts. Whether we're going to choose the gods of this world or the God of Israel. You see, it's all going to happen. And there she was gleaning in that field. And lo and behold, here comes Boaz. He owned the field. And let me read what it says. Ruth chapter 2. I love this story. It's one of my favorite. And Boaz answered, Ruth 2:11. He sees her. He owns these fields. He's a rich man. And Boaz answers and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And the very field that she gleaned became the field that she owned, because the story goes on. She married that man. She married him. They had a baby. His name was Obed, which means servant. Obed had a baby. His name was Jesse. Jesse had a baby. His name was David. David had a baby centuries later. His name was Jesus. And she is in the genealogies of Jesus because of the favor of God. Because mercy was on her. She went to the fields for somebody else. She died to her own abilities and her own future on the behalf of Naomi. She laid down her life, and she was willing to live with nothing and not complain. She didn't know she was going into Boaz's field. She didn't know she was going to be an ancestress of Jesus. She didn't know she was going to be the great-grandmother of King David himself. But because she bound mercy and truth to her heart, and she wouldn't let go of them, the loving kindness of God and the word of the Lord, she owned the fields that she gleaned in, and the favor of God changed her life. And she went from not having enough to having more than enough. God wants us to have more than enough to bless this earth with his goodness. And we are so ready to just submit to the gleanings of this world. One more. Can I give you one more? I'm going to position myself for the favor of God. I can't earn it, but I can grow and I can position myself to receive it. If you're willing and obedient, Isaiah 1:19, God said through the prophet, if you're willing, attitude, obedient action, you will eat the good of the land and be blessed. God says, number three, if you're going to position yourself, you're going to have to walk in faith. You're going to have to walk in faith, child. First, you're going to have to diligently seek my will, my good will and my way. Two, I'm going to have to bind mercy, loving kindness, unconquerable love, loyalty, integrity, mercy on my heart and write his words on my heart. And now three, walk in faith. And the one I want to use tonight is the last one, the last example of favor. And his name is Noah. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder." What do you think that reward is? Favor. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I have a beautiful family in the Lord, but I came up from a very, very, very restricted evangelical community I was born into. And it was a sin to expect anything good from God. It was wrong to believe for things that were just selfish. And yet God throughout the word is a God of blessing and a God of goodness. He's given us all things to richly enjoy. He says, don't let money have a hold of you. It can be a God. You're not to let money be your God. You are to be the God over money. You are to let me rule the money. It's a resource. That's all it is. It's not our God. But it's not wrong to be blessed. It's not wrong to expect. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Noah found favor in the eyes of God when the entire world was corrupted. When it was going to be destroyed by a flood, there was one man that was righteous that God said, Noah found grace. He found favor in my eyes. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Listen, Noah had never seen rain. He lived in a world that was so dark it was about to be destroyed. Sometimes I sigh in my spirit and I tell Jim, I don't like this world anymore. I'm weary of the constant bickering and foolishness and selfishness of our nation and our leaders. I am weary that there is no one in this nation to stand up and to be righteous and stand for righteousness. I'm weary of a press that seems to put down that which is good and call it evil and bring and raise up evil and call it good to a nation that is absolutely on its way and hurling into darkness and destruction. Don't think God can't remove the hedge from America of protection. I'm weary. And yet I look at Noah and took him 120 years to build that ark. He preached righteousness for 120 years to a people that would not listen because he was the only one with his family that got on that boat. Let's just look at a couple things about Noah. Talking about walking by faith. The people had 120 years to turn around and they didn't. Noah and the family and the animals sat in the ark 7 days before the first drop of rain. Even more time for people to rethink their lifestyles. Nobody did. God gave him directions for a floating ship, not a sailing ship. Noah received no instructions for a rudder. If you know anything about boating, the rudder is that which moves the boat either to port or it moves it to starboard. It is the steering mechanism on a boat. It's how you get to where you're supposed to go. You set a course, you take your sails or your powerboat, whatever it is, and you use that rudder, that steering mechanism, and it turns the boat. There was no rudder on that ark. It was a floating vessel. It was not a sailing vessel. He could not plot a course. He could only stay alive. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They were on that ark 1 year, 1 month, and 27 days. They had a lot of animals on that ark. That was a lot of you know what to clean up. What did you do for 1 year, 1 month, and 27 days? Well, I stayed alive on a floating vessel, a floating zoo, and I fed animals that should be eating me. And I cleaned up their stalls because in 1 year, if I didn't, they'd be drowning in their own animal poop. And there you have the cobra checkoff. I have to tell you this. I don't know what it is about our family, but we always get into a conversation about poop somehow. I don't know what it is. It'll be in the pulpit. Jim will always make some mention of it. Here I am talking to you about it. I don't know what it is. Don't psychoanalyze us, but you know, maybe we got some issues God needs to deal with. I don't know what it is. But Noah was shoveling a whole lot of you know what. The ark was 1.5 football fields long. It was 450 feet long. The Mayflower was 90 feet long. The Cuddy's ark was 212 feet long. An aircraft carrier that can carry 5,000 people and hold 90 planes is 1,000 feet long. Over half the size of that ark. That was one big floating boat with no rudder. it was quite a feat to build an ark and to preach righteousness and look like a complete fool for 120 years. But Noah had a word from God. God had found favor. Noah had found favor in God's eyes, and he was used by God to save the creation. And isn't it interesting that God used a man who had dominion to save this planet, to save the creation of this planet? Don't tell me we're not stewards of this earth. We are. We are. God has given us dominion on this planet, and we are to oversee his creation and take care of it. Doesn't say go crazy over it. Doesn't say be afraid of it. Says steward it with the wisdom of God. And Noah was on that boat 1 year, 1 month, and 27 days, and God used him to save everything that we see today that's alive. That's quite a feat. He had favor with God. Why? Because Noah walked in faith. When things got tough, he walked in faith. What he didn't understand, he walked in faith. When it was hard, he walked in faith. When it didn't make sense, he walked in faith. When everybody rejected him, he walked in faith. When he looked like a fool, he walked in faith. When there was the foolishness of preaching on his life, preaching righteousness and rain that is coming and judgment that is coming, and they laughed him to scorn, he walked in faith. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He continued doing what God said to do. He diligently sought the will of God. He bound mercy and truth around his heart like Ruth and Esther. And he walked by faith and not by sight. So if you and I want to position ourselves for the favor of God that'll take us further faster, that'll give us uncommon success when we need it, that far surpasses our ability and makes us able to do what is impossible in the natural to do, then, beloved, remember three things tonight. Diligently seek God's goodness in your life. Bind mercy and truth around the tablets of your heart and your neck, and walk by faith and not by sight. And you will see the favor of God. It may take some time, but you're going to see the favor of God springing up in your life and bringing you into his destiny and his plan and his purpose for you. I'm done. Would you stand with me? If you've been a person that has not been diligently seeking and pursuing the will of God and the way of God, if you've been a person that has not bound mercy and truth around your heart, listen, the flesh is selfish. It's always going to be selfish. The flesh is always going to lie to us and tell us that we're closer to God than we think we are. If you've been a person that you've been walking by sight and by what you hear, you've not been walking by faith, the invisible on the inside of you, then I want you to get ready tonight, because we're going to pray a prayer. We're going to pray a prayer of repentance. We're going to ask God to help us position ourselves for the favor of God and to grow up and to be the people of God that he needs us to be. He needs us to be in this hour for this generation, because souls are at stake. People are at stake. A nation is at stake. If you want to join me in this prayer, I just want you to lift your hand, because if you don't want to, then don't. But if you do, I need uncommon success, and I need God's uncommon favor. And I need to know from God some things that he needs me to change in my life. Habits, patterns, things in my life. So, Father, with our hands lifted up now, we thank you for the word of God, the word of instruction, that you are the God that gives favor to your people, that you bring it to us. You bring us to your favor, and you bring favor to us, and you work it through us, Lord, to benefit and to bring blessing, always to bring benefit and blessing. So, Lord, I ask that you would forgive us now if we have had habits in our lives, and we've developed patterns of behavior that are not conducive to positioning ourselves for your favor. I ask that you would speak to us and convict us, Father, of these things so that we can change them. And Lord, your grace gives us the power to do what your truth demands of us. And Lord, as we seek you in these next 5 weeks before Easter, Lord, I believe this is when you would have us do this. That, Lord, you would speak to every one of us, every person listening to this message, every person whose heart is raised in truth before you. You would show us the things that need to be adjusted, that need to be changed, from the small things, Lord, to the large things. And we thank you for the grace and the power to be able to make those changes. Now, Lord, we with hearts up, hands up, voices up, thank you for your favor. Thank you, Lord, for your God-given ability on our lives to do what we cannot do, to go where we cannot go, to see what we have not seen, to speak what we have not said. And Lord God Almighty, to produce fruit to our account that will bring glory to you, so that when we meet you, Lord Jesus, we will have a crown of righteousness that will last through your flames of love, and we can give it back to you because you have given everything to us. So now I thank you for the favor of God on our people, the favor of God on the Rock Church and World Outreach Center corporately and individually in the name of Jesus. May our businesses be blessed. May our relationships be blessed. May those broken relationships be repaired this Easter season. May forgiveness run and find its place in families and children. Oh, thank you, Father, for supernatural finances to come, Lord, for jobs to come to us, Lord. Lord, we live in a poor area. Thank you that you take the poor of this world to confound the wise, and you call the poor of this world to be rich in faith. So we release our faith. We expect the favor of God on us now, Lord, and we say thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let's expect it. Bind mercy and truth around your neck. Write it in your heart. Watch and see what God will do.